talking about some letters that were written in the Bible, written by a man called Peter. And he wrote two letters. Well, he probably wrote lots of letters, but we only have two letters of his in the Bible. And we're beginning his second letter today. So you've come at the right time, right at the beginning of the letter. So that's great. And today it's got a heading called Once Saved, Always Saved. And that's because Peter, he was wanting people to consider what it means to know that you're a Christian. And so some of you might be here, you don't know what it means to be a Christian. Well, this is great because Peter really wanted to make sure that you would know what it really means and what it, and you know, what it means to live the Christian life. So I thought it would be good to actually unpack this whole idea about what it means to be saved. We know that that's what he's talking about because at the end of the section that we're talking today in verse 10, he says, make your calling and election sure. And so he's referring to salvation, to being saved, to know that you're a Christian. There are a lot of different words that are used around being saved, and he's used calling and election. And what Peter is saying is that when we talk about things like this, he's referring to the fact that there is a lot more to life than what we can see and touch and feel. For any scientists around us, and as we live in the Western world, we're very much about, you know, seeing is believing. We want to be able to see something and measure it to know it's real, and then we'll believe in that. And Peter is saying, you know what, there's actually a lot going on in spiritual realms. There are spiritual realities that are just as real or even more so than what we can see and feel. So he talks about that, and he's wanting us to be aware of that. And, you know, many other religions would say the same too. You know, there's a spiritual reality that often a science mind or a Western mind in particular might not really consider, but there are spiritual realities. And Paul wants to talk about that. So in terms of that, in terms of unpacking that a bit more, we can see that in the Bible there's lots of different imagery and ideas about being what it means to be saved. Peter wants us to know about that too. But the Bible talks about that being saved is actually a real change of status and direction. Something very significant happens when we are saved, when we become a Christian. It's a specific event. And in Colossians 1:13, it talks about how we're rescued from darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, and into the kingdom of light. So there's this real, not just a rescuing from, but we're delivered into something fantastically new, brilliant, that we'd never experienced before. The Bible talks about we're taken from death, a spiritual death, to spiritual life. Again, a very different experience of life. It talks about that we become new creations. Jesus says that we have to be born again of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about spiritual realities again and the supernatural. All of this is in play. And this is what Peter wants us to be aware of. And there's a change in our relationships with God. Once we were distant, when we're in darkness, we're in this spiritual death. But when we say yes to Jesus and put our faith in Jesus and what Jesus did, we become close to God. There is no barrier of sin anymore. So once we would have been a non-Christian, and now we are a Christian. So there's a distinct event. And I know for myself, I was sharing about over dinner last Sunday with some friends here, new friends here, and my experience of when I said in my heart, yes to Jesus, I believe in you and I want to follow you, I experienced life differently. I could see and sense the world around me in a bigger way, in an extra way. I had a spiritual sense that I never had before. And I had this whole experience that life was different. My sense was that I've come home. There was this deep peace that I didn't have prior to that. And the interesting thing was I never knew I was lost and needed to find this home anyway. But making that decision opened my eyes and my experience of life. Peter also, in his letter, and which we'll unpack today, wants to show us to make it really clear what being saved is and what it isn't. So in the next slide, we see that what it is not, it's not just a one-moment decision. So yes, we say in our hearts yes to Jesus and that we want to follow Jesus as sincerely as we can in our hearts, but it doesn't stop there. It's also a lifestyle. It's also a daily decision to say, yes, I said yes to you yesterday, Jesus, and I'm saying it again today, that I want to follow you and be like you in every moment. I'm committing my life to you. I love you. And it's a process. And Peter, in his first letter, talks about the fact that it is a process of transformation, because God's spirit of love comes in and starts to change us from the inside out. And he talks about the fact that having faith and trust in Jesus helps us in our process of our being saved. So it's a process, a lifestyle. It's an everyday thing. And really important too, being a Christian or being saved is about a relationship with God. People talk about religion, and sometimes when we talk about religion, we think more about rules and following all these rules, and that's it. But really, God is calling us into a relationship where he speaks to us, we hear his voice, he pours his love into us, he tells us how awesome and wonderful we are, not because of anything we've done, but because his love is so great. And we get to respond and love him back. And he wants us to grow in that. And that's the lifestyle that we're called to. So today we're going to look at Peter's second letter. And I guess a bit of background is that he's speaking to the letters are addressed to people who do believe in Jesus, who are Christian, and they're scattered throughout the Roman Empire at that time. It's about AD 64, so a long time ago. And he's writing them to encourage them because they're having a hard time being a Christian. People don't like it and they're being mean to them and being harsh and cruel, and he's writing letters to encourage them. And so Peter starts with a reminder in his letter to them about what we can receive through our faith in Jesus, how we can grow in that faith, and what all of that will mean for us. So as we get started today, let's have a look at the scripture we're going to go through. And so I'm going to read it out. It's over three slides. So let's go. So sometimes he gets called Simon Peter as well, so I won't go into why. But Simon Peter, a servant an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So that's who he's addressing, people who have received a faith. So he's speaking to Christians, to people who believe. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Okay, so we wanted to look at with that what it is that we have received through faith in Jesus. And we can see that right at the beginning, it's a part of his greeting, but he's saying grace and peace are ours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace is something we receive from God, and it means that God gives us things. He gives us what we don't actually deserve. It's saying he's giving it to us because of who God is, out of God's grace and generosity. It's not that we have done anything fantastic. We might think we're pretty good, and you might be pretty good, but you know, there's nothing we can really do or not do that won't make God gracious towards us. So when we say God is gracious, we're talking about who he is, his unchangeable character. And it speaks of the goodness of who God is. He doesn't change. He is always gracious. And so we receive abundant grace, peace, and everything we need, it's saying, to live in a way that grows our faith and our spiritual maturity, because we get everything we need for life and godliness. So when we do put our faith in Jesus, Peter is saying, well, God's going to help you out. You don't do it all on your own, but he's going to help you out so that you have everything you need to live a great Christian life, a wonderful life of knowing God. He helps us all the way. And he said that we get these through our knowledge of God as Father and Jesus our Lord. We can see that in verse 2 and 3. So it's interesting, we get these things through the knowledge. So what's Peter saying there? So knowledge is not just knowing about and having lots of information, but Peter is talking about a knowing that is deeper than that, and he does use that word knowing God a number of times in his letters. It's a full, and it's an experience actually of knowing who God is. And we can see in the Old Testament that knowing God went beyond just cerebral or head knowledge or information, but there was a much more intimate connection with God and understanding. So when they use the word know, We can see on the next slide, from right from the beginning of the Bible, we start, the first human was Adam, and Eve was created, and it says that Adam knew Eve and conceived a son. So they use the word know, but obviously something more than just cerebrals going on there. So there's an intimacy there, isn't there? A really knowing, to the point that there's a physical union and they can see the son. And then in Psalm 31, verse 7, the same word for knowing is used. And the person writing says, "I'll be glad and rejoice in your love, in God's love, for you, for God, saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul." Wow. So that saying, God really sees us, really sees you, knows you right where you're at today, sees what's right in your heart, what's going on in your mind, and it's with you, knowing you, knows you intimately. How beautiful. Have you ever considered that? That there is a beautiful God like that, that knows you. You're not alone. Sometimes, you know, we can be with a lot of people, we might be in a new land. There are people here who have come a long way to be here in Adelaide, and we might feel very isolated and alone. But this is such an encouragement that God sees you and knows you deeply. He now knows you all from the inside out. And Peter is really keen for us to know about this type of knowing because he himself experienced it. He experienced doing everything wrong. I mean, he tried really hard, Peter. We love Peter because he really tries hard. But he just blew it so many times. And, you know, he loved Jesus. You know, he walked and met Jesus and Jesus said, "Look, Peter, I know you keep blowing it, but I see the potential in you that I can see God has created, and it's awesome. So I'm going to keep talking to you in that way, and my expectation of you is that you are going to be great." And Jesus just loved him and loved him, and in that process of walking and being with Jesus, he was transformed. God's love on the inside of Peter rearranged him, rearranged his mind, a changed man, because God's presence, his spirit had come in to recreate and make him new, which is our invitation too. And so Peter keeps saying to people, "Know God." You know, we gain all these great things from God, from knowing God, not just here, but here. He keeps wanting people to experience that because that makes the difference. And that's what Peter experienced. But there is a different, another type of knowing, and Paul talks about that in his letter to Titus. And he said to him, you know, people claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. So he's saying there is a knowing that we can have that's like this, just here, knowing about something. You know, you read a textbook, oh yeah, that's interesting. But when we read and know about God, it's meant to go from here in here and start to outwork in how we live life, because it changes everything. And so he's saying they might know God, but it hasn't hit them in a way that changes how they live their life. You know, they're still wanting to make their own choices or not really, really trusting God. Still hold on to control, because God is asks us, love, know that I love you so much that you just surrender. Surrender in a way that then I can come in even more fully with my love and you'll be led in a wonderful way that you'll never be the same. And it's what we're made for. So for these people, knowing God hadn't really rocked their world or impacted them, and I say rocked their world because passionate love should rock your world, shouldn't it? Has anyone had their world rocked by falling in love with someone, you know, and you do crazy things? Have you ever done crazy things because you've fallen in love with someone? Yes, I'm seeing some nods. My dear husband, he did some crazy things. When we first met, you're beautiful. I was unwell and I lived in this unit and he was staying a little way off and he thought, I'm going to go. Maria's sick. I'm going to get on my push bike and I'm going to get there and I'm going to cook her some food and take care of me. I mean, how sweet. I mean, that's not crazy. But the thing is, he didn't realise the bike had no brakes and I lived down a hill. So he risked his life to come. This is what passionate love does. Who cares? I'm going for it. And that's the type of love that God calls us to have for him, because that's the type of love he has for us. He said, nothing's going to get in the way of me getting to these people that I created and love. He put on flesh and became this man, Jesus. Live with us, learn what it's like to live in this world, which is hard, but came anyway. And then loved people, healed them, showed them, talked to them about what God's like, because sometimes we just don't know. He wanted to get that clear to people. And then he did the most amazing thing and went to a cross and died, a horrible death. But when he was there, he took on our sin, the sin of the whole world, and paid the price for sin. Amazing. Did what we can't do. He did it for everyone. Died and then rises again to life. Wow. Which means that we, as we put our faith in what Jesus did for us, we get to have new life, which is eternal, wonderful. And all that happened because the Holy Spirit was working in that situation, all through Jesus, what was going on. And it says we get the same Holy Spirit. That's why we get changed from the inside out. Amazing. To be as God in this world. To be like God. Many years ago, when I was a Christian, not for very long, I used to listen to some great Christian music. And there's lots of different Christian music out now too. One guy who was really, really great was a guy called Keith Green. And the older people in this room would appreciate what I'm saying. Great piano player. He was a musician who was in, like, you know, Top of the Pops and like the world and playing, you know, music, but became a Christian. And he was a passionate man. And he asked people at one of his concerts one night. He said, so what makes you a Christian? And he said, you know, do you go to church? Going to church? Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, it's just like going to McDonald's. That doesn't make you a hamburger, does it? No, well, it's true. He said, what about if you pray? Praying, does that make you a Christian? No. People from every religion pray. So praying doesn't make you a Christian. He said, what makes you a Christian is being bananas for Jesus. Being bananas for Jesus, head over heels in love with Jesus. Nothing more important. Jesus always comes first. And not just knowing about God, but totally immersed and besotted and overwhelmed with the beautiful love of God. And that's what makes you a Christian. And that's what makes all the difference. And I know personally in my own life, when I've gone through hard times that have lasted for decades. The thing, the one thing that has got me through is this beautiful love of God, that I know whatever I'm experiencing, God loves me and is with me. And I love God too. And he invites all of us, every human being on the face of the earth, to have this beautiful experience, life-changing, of knowing who God is. So as we go, we'll go to the next slide, because just to continue what it is we receive through faith, it says in verse 3 at the end of that, that we're called by his own glory and goodness. So through these, through God's glory and goodness, who God is, the character of God, because of who he is, he's given us his very great and precious promises, that, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, he talked about we get these fantastic promises. He also, he mentions it again in his letter on the next slide in chapter 13. He says, in keeping with his promises, in keeping with God's promises, is there not one with 313? Have I got that? Oh, yes, there we go. You're right. in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. So the promise that we have with God, I mean, not just that our whole world is rocked by his amazing love, but he's talking about what happens at the end of our life too, that there's a whole new earth, a whole new heaven, there's a new place. This is not our home actually, but we have a heavenly destination. And that as we say yes with God, that we had this living hope that what we see, even though, yes, it can be hard, we have a hope that says we're going somewhere else. We can experience God now by spirit. We can't actually see him, but one day we're going to see him face to face, and he's making everything new, which is wonderful. And as we go back to that, we also see that it says that we, his precious promises are because we're changed, we're saved, as we put our faith in Jesus, that we now participate in the divine nature. So that means we can be like God. Divine means to be like, is talking about things of God. So we get to have this God's nature, and we get that because, as God says, we get his spirit in us and it changes us from the inside out. So we get to be like God. So we now, amazingly, can be like representatives of God, be like Jesus, little Jesuses walking around, being, we can tell other people of God's love and how they're loved and how his love just changes everything for us. Oh, it can do it for you too. And we get to share in God's nature. And we already know how gracious he is. He's so good and he's so loving, and we get to be just like that too. And as we do that, we escape, it says, the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So I think Peter adds that in because, you know, the world that we're in is not an easy space. We could still make wrong choices. But as we grow in the love of God, the knowledge of God, as we participate in his nature in us to be like him, it's going to help us make good choices, much better choices, so that we don't get embroiled or get entangled with the corruption and the deceit and the difficulties and the brokenness, the emptiness that is in the world. Okay. So the next slide is how we can grow. And for this, he starts off, so for this very reason, so the fact that we have new life, we have this opportunity to be as God in this world, be new. So for that reason, let's make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So yes, we put our trust, our faith in Jesus, but let's keep adding to that. The Spirit of God that, you know, we have a Spirit of goodness. He's a Spirit of goodness. That we want to keep growing in this divine transformation that's going on. You know, we might need to actually practice self-control and help ourselves, allow God to help us choose well and to persevere, to wake up every day and think, God, I'm in this today. I'm with you. You're with me. Let's go. Let's do this. And the end result here is that we grow in love. That we all do all of this as we keep doing that. That we won't to stop us from being ineffective, because God wants us to have impact. As He impacts our life, He wants us to be effective and productive in the world. So by saying every effort, we did say that God's full of grace and we've received that grace, but grace doesn't mean that we don't do something. In fact, it's out of all that receiving that we now want to participate and put every effort in. And Peter is saying, don't be apathetic about your faith, but be diligent, be enthusiastic, be eager to do all that you can to grow in this wonderful new life that you have received. But sometimes we might have a problem. You know, we might say we're a Christian by our life, but by our life and actions, we don't really show that we are. And in our own internal world, that should be full of wonderful love. We actually instead might feel very far from God's grace and peace. And so Peter points out here that as we start with faith and persevere and grow, that our end point will be love, that we will have this assurance that we truly are loved by God and that we are saved. And as we persevere in that, it also means too that our knowledge of God will be productive, in the sense that our knowledge of God, our experience of God will be impacted by the fact we're putting in every effort. So as we keep doing all that we can to grow, then our experience of God should also grow. As we keep trusting and stepping out in faith, it's this beautiful positive cycle that, yeah, we've got to make the effort, and as we do, we get to experience the reality and the nearness of God with us. So the last part of our verse today, what this means for us, but if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus. So he's saying, keep growing in these qualities that we've talked about just before, because he wants us to be able to live with confidence that we are truly saved. And, you know, when we talk about being saved, sometimes people ask the question, once we're saved, are we always saved? And that's what we started with the heading today. And I think what Peter is saying, let's actually be sure that you are, that you are saved, and to live with the end in mind of that we are actually heading for our eternal home. There are lots of things to talk about in terms of if we're once saved, always saved. But I feel that his emphasis is really about, let's be sure. In 1 Corinthians, there's Paul writes, if it, which is about our own human effort and wisdom, building life in a, on our own terms, is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. So Paul, a different author here, is talking about at the very end when we come face to face with God, at the end of our life, at the end of this world, we'll all be judged. And if there is stuff in our life, or if we've decided, we've said yes to Jesus, but then just lived life without really experiencing God or letting him lead us, then all that stuff will just be burnt up. And there's going to be a sense of loss. It's not going to be, it's going to be painful. Well, that's what it says, isn't it? That's what it's intimating. It's not a great experience. He himself will be saved. There's the essence of the person that will be saved, but only as one escaping through flame. So only just. And Peter compares that to what he is saying. At the end, if you say yes to Jesus and then keep making every effort to grow in this wonderful knowledge of God and his love in your life, by doing all the things he's recommended, then you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So he's really encouraging us, you know, if you had to choose, which one would you want? And I think I know what I'd want. Looking forward to that rich welcome with the angels and all the saints into God's presence. So in terms of knowing God, as Peter writes about, you know, we're all invited to experience God, and it's absolutely vital and important to faith. But I think for people who learn about God, learning about God from the Bible is absolutely vital. This is our handbook, and we, you know, need to know the truth of what it says about who God is. But I think we want to be careful we don't just stop there. But as Peter is talking today, how important it is to actually experience God in our lives. And for some of us, we get that and that's not hard. For others, we think, well, how do you actually do that? How do you do that? So I wanted to just share quickly and just for a few moments with you to practice experiencing God. And what I do is make the most of this beautiful imagination, this gift that God's given all of us, that we can imagine. You know, Jesus told lots of stories because it engaged not just the head but the heart, because it uses our imagination to really get into a story. So we have this godly imagination. And I often imagine that, you know, I have to make myself still, and sometimes I can't do it for very long because there's so many distractions in life. But find a quiet time where no one else is there talking and it's just me. And I just imagine that I'm in God's presence. And at that point, well, you know, we have scriptures that help us out, because the scripture says that God is with us all the time. It's okay, he's near. And there's other verses in the Bible that talk about that we need to come as little children to God. You know, God doesn't make it hard. And what does it look like for a child to come? We're coming to our Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly. He knows us intimately. He sees what we're like on the inside. And to come as little children, you know, what do kids do? They run up to their dads. They might go in for a cuddle, even, you know, catch their dad off guard, because they know that their father loves them and that their father is generous. Is wanting to help and bless. And our Heavenly Father's a perfect Father. Sometimes our earthly fathers aren't actually like what I just described. But our Heavenly Father is perfect, and He is like that, and He wants to give us good things that are going to help us in life, and we can come as a little child. And so, you know, I imagine just being there with my Father and what that might be like. So can I invite us now? I'm just going to pray. So I invite you just to close your eyes. We're all in a safe space here, and just really relax. Really relax. I'm going to just say some words and then just be still. So don't fear the quiet, but allow yourself just to be still in your heart and in your mind. And just, I'm going to lead you in some words for you to experience God. So, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so good. Thank you that you are with us in this room and that you know each one of us, that you are wrapping each one up in your love. And that we can just be as a child and receiving from you. And so, Lord, would you give each of us a picture of what it looks like just to be in your presence this afternoon? And I ask too that as we are quiet in a few moments, Lord, would you speak your word or words into our hearts, the things that you know we need to hear. Thank you, Lord. So let's just let be still and let the Lord speak. So I thank you, Lord, for your beautiful presence that's here to encourage. Lord, thank you for the simplicity that there is of knowing you. Lord, that you just want us to come to you with open hearts. Lord, to know that you are good, that you are with us, and that you bring us into new life and give us good things. So, Lord, would you help all of us experience the truth of who you are, your perfect love, which is totally and always gracious and good, never leaving us, always encouraging, strengthening, and leading us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you give us great hope. Would you help us to grow in our desire to know you more? And Lord, as we continue to enjoy your presence as we sing songs, would you come and fill our hearts with your love and your peace and your joy? In Jesus' name, amen.
welcome to stand as we sing and worship.